Well, good morning, church. I just want to start by saying I'm glad you're here. Happy Easter. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor of Alliance Church Hortonville. It's pretty cool to see this place so packed out. I mean, next year we're either going to need another service or a bigger room. I don't know. We'll figure it out. Maybe a shuttle or something. I know there's not going to be much parking. Make sure you spend a lot of money downtown this afternoon or this coming week so they all like us still. Hey, if during the message you hear crinkling of plastic, it's the kids. They got a little something to keep them entertained, but don't let their entertainment be your distraction, all right? Hey, I want to know, have you ever heard this story out of the Bible about a man named Thomas? His story just speaks to my soul. Why? Because Thomas was in a really dark place, and Jesus met him right in the middle of that dark place. And the way Jesus helped him come out of that dark place and moved him on a better path, it just preaches a message that I believe we need to hear today. It tells us a lot about who Jesus is, and it tells us a lot about dark places, honestly. And so my question is, have you ever heard this story? Have you read it for yourself? It comes out of John chapter 20. We find it in verses 24 through 29. And what it's going to help us address is the fact that it's hard to trust God when you're in a dark place. The dark in general is scary. If anyone in here acts like you're not at least a little bit afraid of the dark, I just challenge you to walk with the lights off across a bedroom barefoot that may or may not have a Lego in it. Right? I don't care how tough you are, that's terrifying. The dark is uncertain, right? Kids aren't afraid of the dark because they know what's there. They're afraid of what they don't know. It's the unanswered questions. What could be? Now, it doesn't matter if that fear is rational or irrational, does it? Because the experience of fear is very real. Right? A kid might say, don't shut the light off. A monster might get me. Not super rational, is it? Let me get this straight. You believe that there's a monster out there that's so big and so bad he's going to like come in and get you. Unless, of course, the lights are on. He's a tough guy. He won't mess with houses with the lights on. Like, you imagine the monster just pulling up, you know, with his in his monster getaway car. I don't know what monsters drive, but with his monster accomplice and seeing the house, seeing the lights on and saying, step on it. Get out of here. I don't mess with houses with lights on. It, as ridiculous as it may be, the fear of monsters, it doesn't matter. Because if any of you have little kids in your life, you know that there's no point in trying to talk sense into them about it. Because when it comes to darkness, presence is more powerful than preaching. Think about it. Which one's more helpful? The parent that stands outside the darkness and shouts into the darkness, hey, listen, just go to sleep. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have anything to worry about. Get over it. Or the parent that steps into that darkness, sits on the edge of the bed, places their hand on the back of the little one and says, I'm with you. You don't have anything to worry about. You can go to sleep. When it comes to darkness, it's not so much what you know, but who's with you. Right? Presence is more powerful than preaching. Now, we're not preschoolers anymore, so I'm just going to assume that monsters don't play too big of a role in your life. I'm just going to assume it's not that high of a concern, but there's a different kind of darkness in life that is very real. Right, there's a different kind of darkness that we'll all face. And it definitely at different times, in different ways, and to varying degrees, sure. But we'll all face this certain type of darkness in life that comes in the form of discouragement, doubt. And this type of darkness, when you're in that dark place, boy, it's hard to trust God. And it can be easy to tell ourselves, listen, if I just had the answers, if I just had the proof I need, if I could just find the light switch and be able to see clearly, maybe some things would make more sense, and then I could trust God. Then I could follow God. Then I could do things on His terms. But the problem is, Some light switches just don't exist. Some questions will never be answered. If you live in that dark place for too long, you can find yourself on a path of disbelief. And eventually, you stay on that path long enough, eventually you just give up entirely on God. And here's the tragic thing, is that you might be giving up on a God you didn't really even know. Because the real God, at least according to this book, the real God isn't a God who stands outside our bedroom and tells us, hey, toughen up. You don't have anything to worry about. No. The real God is a God who steps into our darkness, meets us in that place, and helps us find a better path. And that's what we see with Thomas. Thomas was in a dark place. I mean, he was in a deep pit, flooded with despair, doubt. And the way Jesus interacts with Thomas might very well show you how Jesus may want to interact with you, should you find yourself in a similar spot. So what I'd like to do this morning is read this passage of Scripture. I want to read the text, then I want us to pray together, and I'm going to ask God to help us understand the text. And then I'm going to walk through each verse of the text, and what I ask of you is, would you open your heart to what God may have to say to you through the text? I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. Maybe you're just head over heels in love with Jesus. Maybe you don't believe he exists. Maybe you're somewhere in between. What I ask you, would you, for the next, what are we here, until 1:30? Just for the next half hour, would you open your heart to what God may be speaking to you? Here it is, John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Would you pray now with me? So God, we read this passage from your word that is from you and it's about you. Would you help us now to understand it? As we take a glimpse into this interaction, this meeting, this providentially ordained meeting between Thomas and Jesus. And more than understand it, would you give us a bigger vision of who Jesus is and a more intense desire to know him? To your glory, for the sake of a world that needs you so desperately, I pray this in Jesus' matchless and powerful name. Amen. All right, so Thomas had just had the worst day of his life. Think about this. He had been following this teacher. He had gone all in, this rabbi, Jesus. And he had started to conclude that, man, this Jesus, he wasn't like anyone else. I mean, his teaching, he could teach like no one had ever heard before. The miracles he was working, there's no way to explain it other than the fact that this guy was sent by God. And add in his character and his compassion, his integrity and his passion, and most of all, his insight into God. How does he know so much about who God is? He must be from God. This was no ordinary man. Thomas started to conclude, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior that God has been promising throughout the whole Old Testament. And now Thomas, don't doubt his character. He was loyal. He was ready to die with Jesus if necessary. He said it. Don't doubt his character, and he wasn't gullible. Don't look at Thomas as some sort of leaf blown in the wind, getting caught up on the latest fad. No, he wasn't gullible. He had good questions. He was sharp. He didn't cast aside reason. But man, the longer he traveled with Jesus, the more he started to realize this guy is different. There's something about this guy. And he started to develop a relationship with Jesus. He started to be like a really close friend. But more than a close friend, he's like a friend that you look up to more than anyone else. But like more than a friend that you look up to, he was like a friend that you look up to that you think, I think God sent this guy to save the entire world. Do you have a friend like that in your life? Other than Jesus, as described in this book, I don't. I didn't hang out with anyone this week that I thought, I think this dude, you know, I got a hunch. It's gonna change the whole planet. So you can imagine, that's the relationship Thomas started to have with Jesus. So you can imagine then, when he saw his Lord and his Savior, his friend, Jesus, beaten, nailed to a cross. You can imagine what was going on inside him when he heard the one he was certain was sent from God, from the cross, say, God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine when they laid Jesus' lifeless body in a tomb? By Thomas's world was falling apart. His world was upside down. And we don't know where Thomas went after this, but it says the disciples were scattered. And we don't know where he went, but you can imagine that wherever that place was, it was filled with pain, probably some anger, confusion for sure, doubt, grief. I mean, this didn't make sense. He had to have been wondering why this guy was supposed to be the Messiah. This was supposed to be the one. He was supposed to change the world, not get killed by the world. How is this? This doesn't make sense. How is this supposed to be? Now, it doesn't say where Thomas went, but it does say that he was gone longer than the rest of them. Because that Sunday morning, that Sunday that followed the Friday where Jesus died on the cross, the disciples gather back together and they go to the tomb. And first the women and then the men, they go to the tomb and they see the tomb and the stone is rolled away and it's empty. Jesus isn't, his body's not there and all is there. They see the cloths that were draped over him and so on, but Jesus isn't there. And they're going, what has happened? How this doesn't make sense. Did someone steal his body? Why on earth would anyone do that? They're so confused. And they gather back together. And then in comes Mary Magdalene, running. I imagine her almost out of breath. And she goes, you guys, I just saw Jesus. You're never going to believe this. He appeared to me. Jesus is alive. And you get the feeling they didn't believe her. And I don't know if I hold it against them. It sounds impossible. It is impossible. But then they're gathered in this room and the doors are locked because they're terrified. The religious leaders just killed Jesus and they think they're next. They're terrified. And then what happens is Jesus appears to them. And so they don't think it's some sort of ghost or they're not hallucinating or something. Maybe they just ate a weird sandwich and, you know, it was a little off. Jesus says, look at the wounds here. Look, touch, you feel them. It's really me. And it changes everything. In an instant, they realize Jesus is alive. Are you kidding me? Their whole paradigm of what is possible and what is true has just been demolished, turned upside down, and their sorrow is turned into joy. Jesus is alive. Their hope is restored. No, their hope is even better, more stronger, more powerful, more stable than it ever was before. Now they really know that this guy's the one. But there's someone missing from that group. There was someone missing from that little church service. And we read in verse 24 that Thomas, one of the 12, he was supposed to be there, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there. So what do? They run and they find Thomas. This is what good friends do. They ran and they found Thomas. In verse 25, they say, listen, we have seen the Lord. Can you believe this? Jesus, he's not dead, he's alive. We can't explain it all, but we saw him with our own eyes. But Thomas, he wasn't in that room when the sorrow turned to joy. He's still in a super dark place. So he says to them, in verse 25, now listen to his ultimatum. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. The first thing I want you to see out of this text is that Thomas refused to believe. Like Thomas was in the type of dark where it's not just that he couldn't believe, he wouldn't. So discouragement, I think, is kind of in the feelings. And doubt is in the mind. But listen, disbelief, it's a matter of the will. Do you hear his ultimatum? He says, unless I see the wounds and stick my finger in them. And I know that when it says, and put or place my finger, the verb used in the Greek is not the normal word for put or place. It's the verb for throw or cast. We should understand this to mean shove, stick, poke, etc. Unless I stick my finger in his wounds, he says, I will never believe. In fact, he uses two negatives there for emphasis. He says, I will never, ever believe. This was a dark spot. This was a dark spot. And Thomas was discouraged, rightfully so. And Thomas was flooded with doubt. I mean, can you blame him? But all that darkness brought him to a place where he refused to believe. Can you resonate with Thomas in that moment, in that space? It's not just that I can't believe, I won't. I don't care what you Christians say. I will never believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Unless God does blank, I will never believe. See, Thomas was hurt. Thomas was angry. But Thomas refused to believe. G.K. Chesterton, who always had such a sharp way of saying things, said the two basic tenets of atheism are, one, there is no God, and two, I hate him. Thomas was hurt. He was hurting. He was in a dark spot, and he refused to believe. Now, here's my question. From what you know about God, from how you imagine God, how do you think God would interact with such a person? How do you think God would treat Thomas? The second piece I want you to see from this text is that Jesus met Thomas right in that dark place. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, so this was the following Sunday, his disciples were inside again. It's another church service. And Thomas was with them. You notice something very different. Thomas was with them this time. You guys, Thomas still came to church. It's unbelievable. Thomas was there with them still. This is one of the things I really love about Thomas. And this is something I really love about the early church, too. It was a place that was safe for Thomas while he's right in that dark place to still be there. I mean, he was allowed to belong even when he wasn't sure what he believed. I mean, that's a vision of the church that is admirable. I think we should shoot for nothing less. And then the text goes on to say, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, this is his common greeting, peace be with you. And then verse 27 in the first part of the verse says, and then he said to Thomas, so he says, hey, everyone, peace be with you. And he says, hey, Thomas, come here, I got something to show you. Why don't you put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. You see, he uses all the exact same language, including the verb to cast or to throw, to shove, to stick, to poke. He uses all the same language as Thomas. It's like Jesus had been reading Thomas's email. And here's what I want you to see from that. Jesus understands discouragement. He doesn't dismiss it. And he can handle doubt. He doesn't condemn Thomas here. But also notice that he does not hesitate to get right to the heart of someone's refusal to believe. Like whatever the thing is that Thomas was holding in between him and Jesus, Jesus went straight for it. Do you see the way Jesus just pierced through Thomas's cloud of emotions and lovingly confronted his stubbornness? In a sense, Jesus put his finger on Thomas's wound. He went right to the heart of the matter. Thomas is saying, unless I see the wounds and stick my finger, Jesus says, hey, Thomas, why don't you come over here, see the wounds, stick your finger in it. Thomas's heart must have melted, and the humility that must have overcome him. Can you imagine Jesus stepping into your space and articulating verbatim exactly why you are choosing to be stubborn? I can't even imagine if he said, Brandon, blah, 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 and however that blank he fills in is exactly the thing that I'm holding between myself and him. Thomas came undone. Now, what was Jesus' goal? Like, what did he have in mind here? What was his agenda? What was he hoping to accomplish? He's very clear on this. In the second part of verse 27, he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, this is the English Standard Version that I have showing here. A better translation, more faithful to the original Greek, would say, do not be disbelieving, but believing. It's continual. Right, the third thing I want you to see here is that Jesus gently moved Thomas onto a path of faith. Faith isn't a destination. I want you to hear this. Faith is not a destination. It's a direction. It's not where you're at, it's where you're headed. And Thomas was headed in a direction of disbelief. And here's, Jesus met him right in that space. And he didn't condemn him for it. He didn't condone him. What did he do? He just helped him correct course. And the result, Thomas starts to get back on a better path, on a path of faith, on a path of following Jesus, a path of trusting God. And in a sense, the lights come on. Not because all his questions are answered. I'm willing to bet Thomas had a whole bunch more questions. He didn't even get to them. Not because his questions were answered, but because he realized who was with him. See, this interaction brought Thomas to the point where he realized who Jesus really is. I tell you, when you realize Jesus is alive and that Jesus is with you, it changes everything. I'm going to say that again. When you realize two things, one, that Jesus is alive, and two, that Jesus promises to be with you, it changes everything. And here's Thomas's response. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Not just, hey, pal, good to have you back. And you had us a little worried there for a couple days. No, my Lord, that means sovereignty, my king, the guy who's in control of everything. And he says, my Lord, the one who's in control of me, my king, my Lord, and my God, that means divinity. Like, have you ever paused and wondered if someone was God? I haven't. Thomas had a very deep epiphany here, and either he was way off or way on. Okay, my Lord and my God. This interaction brought Thomas to the point where he realized who Jesus really is. And this is the apex. That sentence right there, that proclamation, is the apex of the entire Gospel of John. John was moving, the whole Gospel, moving up to that point right there, to hear Thomas, the one who was in the dark place, and that Jesus met in that dark place, come to the conclusion, well, Jesus is my Lord and he's my God. That's why John wants us to read his book. He literally says a couple verses after this, Jesus did a lot of wonderful things. But these ones, the ones I've written down, are written why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means the Messiah, the one sent by God. And then in believing, you may have life in his name. John says exactly why he was writing this thing and why he included this little interaction, why we got to be a fly on the wall of this interaction between Jesus and Thomas. Now, Jesus says, have you believed me because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you hear that? Jesus says, this is according to Jesus, but this is according to John's record of Jesus' words, that there is special blessing for those who are willing to walk the path of trusting Jesus without the privilege of Thomas. You process that? Jesus says there's special blessing. You get past the unless without having to see it all, there's special blessing for you. So my question is, what is, and trust me, I'm asking myself all week in preparation for this sermon, Brandon, what is your unless? My question for you is, what is your unless? What's the unless there? What's the thing that you're going, God, unless you fill in the blank, I don't know if I can believe. What's the unless you're holding on to there? The unless, it might, how you fill in that blank, it might really show you the God you're actually chasing. And the God you look for, that's the God you're going to find. You want a God that's shaped like your preferences and your desires, you can probably find one. But that ain't the real God. If you want the real God, Jesus says, follow me. I'll show you. Follow me. I'll lead you all the way to the real God. I'll show you who the real God is. And I think Jesus wants us all to get past our unless, whatever that is, and lead us to God. But I think we got to want God, the real God. We got to want God more than we want the unless. And I don't know if you've been following Jesus for 30 years or you're just undecided on what you believe. We will always, our hearts are a fount of new unlesses. As new discouragements and doubts come in, we will always come up with another unless. You think back to 5 years ago, you probably had a different unless than you have now. Which tells me in 5 years from now, you're probably going to have a different unless. You know, if God would have answered that unless, would you bypass this unless? Or if God answers this unless, will you bypass the next one? I don't know. I don't know. I know that personally, I can get a lot of questions answered and still be stubborn. I can get a lot of questions answered and still be stubborn. So if you are currently saying, unless I get this question answered, or unless God does this, I won't take another step. Here's what this text teaches us right now. Jesus will meet you in that, okay? But make no mistake, his goal isn't to let you keep living there. He wants to gently, lovingly lead you on a better path. Answered questions or not, Jesus says to us all, would you trust me enough to move past the unless? Would you trust me enough to follow me down this path? Now, what on earth has all this got to do with us, you, me, 2022, Northeast Wisconsin? Here's the deal. If this is really who Jesus is right here, if this is really who he is, we can conclude several things. One, you can conclude that your discouragement is real and not to be dismissed, and that Jesus doesn't dismiss it. you can conclude that Jesus can handle your doubt. He's not going to be shocked or surprised or let down with you if you express your doubt to him. He can handle it. You can conclude that if you find yourself in a dark place where it's hard to trust God, that Jesus is willing to meet you there. And you can conclude that he's got the clear goal of moving you to a place where you can trust him. And don't be surprised if he goes directly after the thing that you're holding between your heart and his. Don't be surprised if he goes after that. But he wants to move all of us one step closer to trusting him. And the last thing we can conclude is that church is supposed to be a place this can happen. Do you hear that? Church is supposed to be a place where this can happen. And whether it's a Thomas or a you or a me, this is supposed to be the type of place that Thomas can be a Thomas, you can be a you, I can be a Brandon can be a Brandon, and Jesus can come and be a Jesus. Okay? This is supposed to be that type of place. So my challenge to you is three things. One, identify your unless. Be just ruthlessly honest with yourself about this. Identify your unless. What is that thing? What's the thing that you're saying, unless God does fill in the blank, I won't believe. Identify your unless. Second, be honest with God with it. Listen, he already knows. No sense in hiding it. And he can handle it. You think God's going to go, oh my gosh, are you serious? You're struggling with that? That's too much for me. Come on. He spoke the universe into existence. He can handle a little doubt from you and me. Be honest with Jesus. And then the third thing, keep showing up. Just keep showing up. I genuinely hope that this church will be a place where Thomas can be a Thomas and Jesus can be a Jesus, okay? I hope this is a vision that we're not just going to shoot for it. We're going to settle for nothing less than this church being a place where you are safe to be in a dark place. You can belong, you can be a part of this thing, even if you're not sure what you believe. And I tell you, on the road from here to the grave, Jesus being with you is a whole lot better than having all your questions answered. Jesus being near is more precious even than knowledge. So, we now pass to the portion of the service where we're going to see men, women, and children publicly proclaim that, kind of like Thomas, Jesus met me, and he's working with me, and I believe in him. I'm going to follow him. I don't have all my questions answered, but I am going to put my faith in Jesus. In baptism, what happens here? Why on earth do we do this? This is one of the weirdest things the church does. There's not another club on the planet that'll make you get dunked in a hot tub if you want to be a member. Why do we do this? When the person goes down into the water, it's like Jesus going down into the grave. And when they spring out of the water, it's like Jesus coming victoriously out of the grave. Jesus, we don't worship a dead God. We worship a Jesus who's very much alive. And all that says, that shows everyone, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I believe that in God's eyes, the old me is dead. And the new me is alive. And then what does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means that in God's eyes, I'm made new, but for the rest of my life, I'm going to be being made new. Get it? This is a trajectory. Faith isn't a destination. It's a direction you're headed. So now, let's pray, and we'll bring the musicians back up, and we're going to sing, and we're going to applaud. We're going to lose our minds because this is a big deal. It's one of our favorite things here. And while these Christians are publicly proclaiming their faith in Christ, would you consider, just one-on-one with you and God, what God may be wanting to do in your life? Would you ask, just God, what step do you want me to take? Would you do that? Okay, let's pray. Now, Jesus, we see this snapshot of you interacting with Thomas, and it shows us that you aren't afraid of our discouragement. You don't condemn our doubt. But you also, God, do challenge our disbelief. And it's not, the Christian faith is not a cold set of dogmas to agree with. It's a person to have a relationship with. Jesus, you're alive. and you're with us, and we praise you for that. And now as these men, women, and children publicly profess their faith in you, I ask God that you would fill them, encourage them, be near to them, walk with them, and God, that you would give them everything they need every single day from here until the day they meet you face to face. I pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.